Today, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, the city of the great king, Psalm 48, a grand entrance that came to be known as the triumphal entry, an image taken from a great military victory of conquest. As one looks at the ancient sculptured slabs of Assyria and Babylon, the murals of Egypt, the tombs of the Persians, the scrolls of the Roman columns, one is struck by the majesty of kings riding in triumph on horses or in chariots, and sometimes over the prostrate bodies of their foes. But in contrast to this, Jesus enters the city of the great king by fulfilling a scene from Zechariah 9, beginning with verse 9. As a premeditated prophetic action, rich in symbolic irony, Zechariah says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This triumphal entry will expose Jesus to the full weight of his vocation, to make peace not by military action, but by absorbing within himself the worst this fallen world could throw at him. He comes to stare the personification of sin and death in the face and say, "You don't have the last word." Unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot produce fruit, says Jesus. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is the mystery of God's kingdom, and it's about to be inaugurated. So throughout each day of Holy Week, we see Christ taking steps, passing from this world, little by little passing away from this world, as a solemn passage through mistaken identity, loneliness, betrayal, injustice, false accusations, abuse of power, to say the least, torture, mockery, and all manner of exponential brutality. All the sin and disorder of this present evil age is cast upon him on his way to the most terrifying, dehumanizing means of death, nailed alive, naked, on a cross. And so as he rides, he turns not his head, nor waves his hands to the crowd. His face is set like flint towards the agony of crucifixion. He's come to do business with humanity, with his fallen creation. And he's not looking to the right nor to the left. He's facing Calvary. He knows where he's going. He has warned his disciples of this week many times, but they failed to comprehend. This failure is a common, disorienting transition from the classroom to implementation. We all know what that might be like, having been trained well and then being thrown out into our vocations. It seems like that's when learning begins. This is the difference between training for battle and engaging in battle. They were trained well. They were trained by the best, but could not anticipate the concentration of human depravity unleashed towards Jesus. And they were thinking it's coming at them as well. The betrayals, the arrests, and various trials of Jesus, the crowd shouting, crucify him, assaults the ears of Jesus, who lives and hears with perfect pitch. This kind of spiritual perfect pitch where everything off key goes, Who has perfect pitch in the room? Anybody here? There are people who actually have perfect pitch and they can say, give me a C and they can give it to you. Give me a D. Give me a D flat. And it will be perfect. And this is the way Jesus is viewing his broken humanity. It's agonizing because there is no harmony. There's no right note being sung. Everything is out of key. And this is the agony of one who has perfect divinity and a humanity that did not sin, fully God and fully man, thrown in the middle of this mob that he created. He's come to heal the noise and make it music again. And it's a counterintuitive way to do this to us humans. He's come to heal the noise of the sinful human condition. It's so noisy. It's so out of tune. It's so, so dreadful to hear if you have perfect pitch. It requires death. It requires death on a cross to face death in the face. Who is this? Was the question posed by Matthew's account of the triumphal entry as Jesus enters Jerusalem. Who is this? The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. But that's a misreading, isn't it? Sounds good, but it's not accurate. He's more than a prophet, isn't he? This misreading of Jesus sadly remains common today. Jesus, a mere example of how to live. Jesus, the good guy. Jesus, a great prophet, akin to how the Quran depicts Jesus, who did not die on a cross. Chapter 4, verses 157 in the Quran. Who is Jesus? It's a question Jesus asked his disciples along the way. Who do men say that I am? The question has a hidden key, you see. I am. He was letting them know who he was by the question, but they didn't get the I am part. Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say this, some say that. Even those who were so well trained for battle, the veil was over their eyes and over their hearts to truly see this man who is fully God and fully man, fully human and fully divine. It was not until the resurrection that his disciples began to see who Jesus really is. Not was, but is. That's why we say Christ is risen. It's a past event that lives on in the present, never to cease. Christ is risen. Before the weight of human sin, driven by the kingdom of darkness, no one can identify Jesus. No one can figure this person out. Not even our greatest friends that we have shared the gospel with. Until the veil is removed, no one can come to the Father unless he is drawn supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, releasing the captive one of blindness and human depravity that has locked him down like the donkey in the city that's about to be untethered. To this day, there remains a veil over one's spiritual perception. Paul says, but when one turns to the Lord, that supernatural act of repentance where one can turn without knowing the full ramifications of that turning. When I turned, I had no idea what I was turning towards. But I turned, and my eyes were open, and your eyes have been opened, those of you who have turned to the Lord. And we keep turning, don't we? We never look back. Our face-to-face encounter with Jesus will grow sweeter and more real and more abiding until we see him face to face, not merely by faith, but by the reality of that present evil age being finished. It's going to be a beautiful day. Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, that is seeking the unseen real. That's who Jesus is, you see. We're called to fix our eyes on an invisible person. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's an act of faith in and of itself. And we live by faith and not by sight until we see him face to face. We won't need faith anymore. Isn't that going to be great where you don't have to exercise your faith muscles? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief in this age, right? That's one of my prayers. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's what bothers me. And that's the human condition, that Jesus has come to heal and turn from noise to a beautiful symphony. The question, who is Jesus, comes to us this week. We must also ask the question, who am I? Who is Jesus and who am I? The one entering this season of Holy Week. We've heard the story. We've heard the reading out of the first gospel about the donkey. I would like to identify with the donkey, personally. I was almost walking like one until I was able to get my shoes on this week. Thank you for your prayers. Now, imagine that scene again, you know. It's an act of faith. You know, this is like military training or something. Hey, I want you to go into town, and there's going to be a tank there, and it belongs to the enemy, but you just get in it and start driving. And if they say, hey, what's happening? What are you doing? You just stick your head out and say, the Lord has need of it. Okay. That's what happened. Okay. Imagine if you're sitting, you know, in your house and you've left your car keys in the car in the driveway, and all of a sudden two guys come in and get in the car. This is like pretty real in my neighborhood. And I've got stuff on video. And all of a sudden you run out the door and you say, hey, what's up? The Lord has need of it. Okay. This is providence. Truly it was providence, wasn't it? Because it was a prophetic action being carried out in real time, prophetic fulfillment. I love the sovereignty and the providence of God to take these Old Testament strange sayings and prophetic words, and all of a sudden they come alive and they're fulfilled in the life of Jesus. The Lord has need of you. You ever think about that? Not in any way, in and of himself, where the Lord has no need of anything. He is complete, and yet he has need of you. He had need of a donkey that day. He has chosen to use us in his redemptive purposes. The donkey was very important. And the guy who was just like, okay, these are not the droids that I'm looking for, kind of spell over him, that Obi-Wan Kenobi thing. Very important to the fulfillment of prophecy. And prophecy is still being worked out. Providence is still being worked out. You never know the significance of what your life will bring to another. Turning from darkness to light, bringing the good news of Jesus. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again to make all things new. It's good news, not bad news. Even his judgments are good news, you see, because he's a righteous judge, and he judges with equity. He judges with pastoral care over his creation. The Lord has need of you because he's a maker and he has created us for good works prepared beforehand, just like that donkey was prepared beforehand. If a donkey can be prepared beforehand, so can you. And all of those works are waiting for you just to walk into, because you're saved by grace, not by works. Saved by grace, grace through faith. Yeah. And those good works are waiting for us to step into so that all things could be made new in another person's life. It's so beautiful. You don't even have to know what you're doing. When you're doing it, you can find yourself doing it and in aftermath be able to say, wow, that was God. If you knew it beforehand, you would mess it up, right? Thank God. You see, the greatest in God's kingdom is donkey-like, is servant of all. And our Lord will illustrate this on Holy Thursday and Good Friday by the washing of the feet, the taking up of the towel. And let me say this about Holy Thursday. In the reality of foot washing, it was a stinky business. But we ask you to wash your feet before you come to get your feet washed. You get that, right? Don't come with stinky feet. We don't really want to have to do that. No, we're good. It's American foot washing, you see. But this is what Jesus does, and that's what he calls us to wash stinky feet. And from the towel to the cross, he has come to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He has come to serve and not to be served, and give his life as a ransom for many, for everyone, as I read that, who will accept his call and receive him. How might we give our lives more fully to him? This is Holy Week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.